We're going to open our Bibles today to the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter and the 14th verse. Now here's the text. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. Now you take your Bible today and open it to Genesis 22, verse 14, and let me speak to you on the subject, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. Now, if you look back at verse 1 of Genesis 22, it says, and it came to pass that God did test Abraham. That word is tempt there, but the word is test. God does not tempt any person to sin. God's not the author of sin. But God will test his people. Now, we know that the Lord will bless his people. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. God blesses his people. He blesses us in an innumerable way. We could recite from now on the wonderful works of God through Christ on our behalf. He blesses his people. And then the Lord will forgive his people. He's merciful and gracious. The Lord delights to show mercy. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive his people. And our Lord will supply the needs of his people. Paul wrote, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And David said, I'm old, I have been young, but I've never seen the seed of God begging bread. God will supply our needs. He'll meet our needs. Maybe not our wants or our desires, but our needs will be met. All things will work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And then God will keep his people. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And he that hath begun a good work in you, Paul said in Philippians 1:6, will complete that work. He'll perform it. He'll finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. And he'll never leave us. Our Lord promised his disciples. He said, I'll never leave you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. God will keep his people, and he will never leave them. He will never forsake them. But this is true also. God will test his people. And the apostle wrote, count it not strange when fiery trials come upon you. These fiery trials are from God. They are from God, and they are sent to try our faith. God will try his people. He's going to test his people. He promises that. He said, if you be without chastening, you're not a son. You're not a child of God. Every child of God is going to have to be tried. He's going to go through severe, fiery trials. Actually, Paul says, count it all joy. Not only don't count it strange and don't be amazed, but he says, count it joy when you're tried, because you know the hand of God is upon you. God is equipping you for something. God's preparing you for something. God's preparing you for his presence, for his glory, and maybe to be used in his kingdom. He's dealing with you as a son, and he's preparing you. He's just not letting you go and letting you become anything. He's shaping you and molding you and forming you and getting you ready for his glory. So God will try his people. In what way? Well, look at verse 12 of Genesis 22. God will try our fear of the Lord. He said to Abraham, now I know that you fear God. In the first verse, it says it came to pass after these things that God did try Abraham. And when the trial was over, he said, now I know that you fear God. So the trial, one of the reasons for the trial was to try Abraham's fear of God. The Lord delights in the man who has a holy reverence for God. Do you know throughout the Old Testament that the people who knew God were identified in this fashion? Those that feared the Lord. That's right. Jacob feared God. Joseph feared the Lord. David feared the Lord. All the way through the Word of God, love for God and worship before God and reverence for God was described by the word fear. And Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord and walk humbly before thy God? Now that's an unknown article in this day. That's an unknown article. And not many folks that fear God, because a God is not preached from the pulpit who is worthy of fear, who is worthy of worship, or who is worthy of reverence. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And then God will not only try our fear of the Lord, but he will try our love for him. That's why these trials are sent, to try our fear and to try our love. He said, Abraham, I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your prized possession from me, your only son. Now, my friend, in Matthew 10:37, our Lord said, he that loveth father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife more than me is not worthy of me. Is there anything or anybody that you love more than Christ? I'm not asking you if you love God as much as you ought to. I know you don't. I know I don't. I'm not asking you if you love God as much as you want to. I know you don't. But I'm asking you this. Is he first? Is he king? Is he Lord? Is he the lover of your life, the supreme delight of your heart? Is Christ first? If you love anything more than you love him, then you don't love him in a saving fashion. That's right. Christ said that. He said, you can't even love your own life more than me. You're not fit to be my disciple. So he said, Abraham, I know now you love me. And God may give you a little trial to find out if you do love him. He may reach in and take that which is dearest and nearest to you to find out who you love the most. And then God will not only try our fear of him and our love for him, but he'll try our faith in him. All of these trials are trials of faith. That's what Peter called them, trials of faith. Abraham believed God. Yes, he did. He believed God. He believed God when he didn't know where he was going. God just came to him and said, get thee out of thy father's house and go to a land I'll show thee. And the scripture says Abraham left. Abraham departed. On what basis? He believed God. God came to him and told him that he would have a son, that he would be the father of many nations, that his seed would be as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seashore. And Abraham believed God. He didn't know how and he didn't know when, but he believed God. His foundation of faith was the Word of God. There are a lot of things in this book I can't explain, but God says it and I believe it. There are a lot of things about Christ and about his glory and his substitutionary work and his cross and the resurrection and heaven and the kingdom of God. I can't explain it, and any man thinks he can is a fool, because how can a finite mind comprehend an infinite God? How can a fallible creature enter into the infallible? Paul went to heaven and came back and couldn't even tell what he saw. That's right. He said, I saw things it's not possible for a man to utter. So I don't claim to have all the answers, but I have the Word of God, and that's sufficient. Abraham didn't have the answers either. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know when that son would come. He didn't know how. And God told him now in this story, in Genesis 22, to take that son and put him on an altar of wood and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And he started to do it, not knowing why, but he had the Word of God for it. Now, these intellectual minds of today, we got more religion than we have faith, and we'd sit down and try to figure out, now, why is God telling me to do this? And we'd lose the whole message and the whole blessing and the whole direction, because people who believe God don't question God. They don't walk by flesh, they walk by faith. They don't walk by sight, they walk by faith. God says it, that's sufficient. And they wait for God in due time to reveal what he said. Now, that's the key. He will someday. He'll make it all known. One of these days, now we see through a glass dimly, darkly, but then, face to face, I'm going to know as I have been known. I'm going to understand this whole thing by and by. God will explain it to me. That's right. When I have a mind capable of receiving it. When I have an intelligence capable of comprehending it. When I have the mind that can enter into the God's wrath against sin and God's holiness and justice and wisdom. Wouldn't be any use God trying to explain all that to me now. I couldn't comprehend it. I couldn't enter into it. I don't have the capacity, and you don't either, to hold God. It'd be like trying to put the ocean in a peanut shell. It can't be done. God will try his people. He'll try their fear of him, their love for him, their faith in him. And it'll be revealed. Yes, sir. These trials will reveal it. The day will reveal it. And then God will try his people again and again and again. Not just once. You've come through a heavy trial. Well, you're going to have another one. That's right. It says, look at verse 1 again. It came to pass after these things. One of the great old writers says that the scripture lists at least 9 great trials of Abraham. 9 of, think of it, 9 great trials. Not one. Some people live in the past so long, they have a little trial back then, they're still talking about it after 30 years. Abraham went through trial after trial after trial. Abraham, God told him to leave his country, leave his home. And then he left his father down there and departed from his people. And then he gave Lot the well-watered plains down there in the valley, and he took the mountains. And then he turned down all the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah, turned it down. It was offered to him. Those kings wanted to make him rich. And he looked face to face into the vaults and treasures of Sodom and Gomorrah. Could have been his just for the asking. And then he sent away Hagar and Ishmael. That's right. He had a boy about 14, 15, 16 years of age, and God told him to send him away, turn him away. The son of promise cannot live with the son of the bondwoman. And he just walked over the door and sent him away with Hagar, his mother. That's tough. And after these things, isn't that enough? Some of us would be throwing up our hands by now, isn't? But there's still more to come. And not only more to come, but the greatest trial of all. The hardest road to walk, the toughest mountain to climb, the darkest valley to pass through is just ahead. And God comes and he says, look at it, verse 2, after all these things, after this man Abraham had proved to be faithful and dedicated and consecrated, after these things God came and Isaac was about 13 or 14 years old, the apple of his father's eye, the pride of his heart. And God said, Abraham, here I am. Take your son, your only son, Isaac I'm talking about, and offer him for a burnt offering on the mountain where I'll show you. Now, God was not only testing the love and faith and fear of Abraham, but God was revealing the gospel to Abraham. That's right. Now, if you read the Old Testament and don't see atonement, satisfaction, substitution, start back over and read it again. You've missed the whole thing. God is teaching Abraham. Our Lord said, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote this book of Genesis. And he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. My day. Christ said he rejoiced to see my day, the day of my glory, the day of crucifixion, the day of sacrifice, the day of atonement. He saw it. He saw it. And he was glad. And whether or not Abraham saw the full meaning of this picture, or whether he understood all that he said, I don't know. But he wrote for us, and he spoke for us. Because everything in the Old Testament has to do with Christ. The Old Testament is Christ in picture. The New Testament is Christ in person. The Old Testament is Christ in figure, type. The New Testament is Christ manifested, Christ revealed. And the Old Testament has to do with sacrifice and atonement and substitution. And it all points to Christ, because to him give all the prophets witness. Now, when God came to Abraham and said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice, he was talking about what he was going to do with his son, his only begotten, his well-beloved son, who would bring the supreme, effectual atonement and sacrifice. And this was no hasty work. Did you know that mountain? Now, if God had come to Abraham sitting in the tent and said, take your son, your only son Isaac, right now, and take him out and sacrifice him, Abraham might have run out there and done it without any thought, without any consideration. But God always gives a man time to think, time to consider. That's right. I know these preachers are always hollering, strike while the iron is hot and draw the net while the fish are in it and all that. But God doesn't work that way. Our Lord said, sit down and count the cost. Count the cost, whether or not you've got enough to finish the job. Count the cost, whether or not you've able to meet the objections. Count the cost. And Abraham had to travel 3 days' journey to come to the place where he was supposed to sacrifice Isaac. It wasn't next door. It was 3 full days of traveling. God Almighty commands a man to do something, God Almighty commands a man to do something, he gives him some time to think it over. And it's not a hasty decision and a hasty profession, but it's well thought out and well planned, and it's done intelligently and willingly and lovingly and in a determined manner. That's right. And Abraham took his servants and his son, and they started towards that mountain. And all day as they walked, he watched that little boy run and play. But God told him to do something, sacrifice that boy. And Abraham believed God, and he was going to do what God told him to do. And God gave him all that day, and at night he'd sit. There was no sleep for that old gentleman. Well, I know as the boy lay over there asleep, Abraham sat here and watched that son, and it went through his mind, that's my only son. I love that boy, but I love God more. I must do as I'm commanded. And that went on for 3 days and three nights, and finally they came to the mountain. And he told the servants, said, you stay here now. And he took Isaac, and he put that wood on his back. And he took the fire. They had a fire on the end of a stick. They didn't have matches then. He had the fire on the end of the stick. And they started up the mountain. And Isaac looked at his father, and he said, Father, here's the wood, and there's the fire. Where's the lamb? You can't have a sacrifice without a lamb. You can't have an atonement without the blood sacrifice. I wish every preacher in America knew that. Maybe they know it, but they're just not preaching. You can't have a sacrifice without a death. You can't have an atonement without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You can't have a sacrifice acceptable by God Almighty without a lamb, the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist said of Christ, the Lamb of God. And this boy knew more than most religious people do today. He knew that he couldn't approach God without a sacrifice. He turned to his father and said, here's the wood and here's the fire. We can't approach God. We can't be accepted without a sacrifice. Where's the lamb? And that's when Abraham uttered these words, my son, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. Abraham, if you slay your son Isaac, how's God going to fulfill his promise to you that in Isaac shall all your seed be called? God will provide. God will see to it. Wait a minute, Abraham. Abraham, if you slay your son, how are you going to face those servants when you come down off that mountain? What are you going to say to them? God will see to it. Those are the words of comfort that had sustained this old man through 3 days and three nights. God will see to it. God will provide. I don't care what the circumstances, what the need, what the objection, what the stumbling block, God will provide. Abraham, how are you going to face Sarah? When you go back home, your hands stained with the blood of that boy born in her old age, that promised child, God will see to it. God will see to it. That's faith. That's faith. Abraham, how are you going to face Abimelech, the king, the heathen king? How are you going to face the Philistines and all of those heathen who sacrifice their children regularly, to whom you preached and before whom you lived and you condemn their practices? How are you going to face them, Abraham, when you get back home? God see to it. God see to it. And God did provide too. God did see to it. 2,000 years later, in the person of his only begotten son, in the person of Christ, God made the fullest provision for the greatest need. He came into this world himself. And they say right on that same mountain, Mount Moriah, which is Mount Calvary, I don't know. But he came into this world and took our sins in his body and died on that tree as a sacrifice for our sins. I want you to look at two or three other things. Look at verse 6. How this pictures Christ. Abraham, God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And that's, he's describing his relationship with Christ. I and my Father one, Christ said. The Father loved me and hath committed all things unto me. The Father honoreth the Son and honoreth him who will honor the Son. Take your son, God, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. Not for your sins. God has no sins. He has no sins. Christ has no. For the sins of your enemies. That's love. And herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us. But look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood and laid it on Isaac. You see that verse there? He laid that wood on Isaac. See Isaac climbing that mountain with that wood on his back. What else do you see? I tell you what I see. I see John 19:17. Listen. And he, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew, Golgotha. He, bearing his cross. Isaac, walking up that mountain with that wood on his back, is Christ, climbing that Mount Calvary with the cross on his back. It was his cross because it was my cross. That's right. He was numbered with me. He was one of us. That's right. He became one of us. Christ was numbered with the transgressors. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. It behooved him, the captain of our salvation, to be made like in all things his brethren. He one of us. When God laid the whip on his back, he was laying the whip on our backs because he was one of us. It was his cross because it was mine, and it was his cross from all eternity. That's right. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. None other could be the Redeemer. None other could be the Savior. Christ, that's his cross. It's been earmarked for him from before creation. And it was his cross because he was to die on it. Those old books of antiquity said a man, the malefactor who was to die on the cross, was to first bear it. And it was his cross because the law gave it to him. And until he satisfied that holy law and holy justice of God, it was his cross. But I'll tell you, when he cried, "It's finished," it was his cross no more, and it wasn't mine either, because the debt had been paid. All paid. He bore his cross. Now watch this. Verse 6 and verse 8 both says this. Talking about Abraham and Isaac. And they went both of them up the mountain together. Abraham and Isaac. The servant stayed behind. They had no part in this transaction. They had no part in this sacrifice. No one but just Abraham and Isaac. Do you see the teaching here? We need to learn to interpret the scripture. But as you look at this statement, twice they went both of them together. I tell you what I see. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Nobody else had a part in that atonement. Nobody else had a part in that sacrifice. No, sir. The church had no part in that sacrifice. Mary had no part in that sacrifice. No, sir. The disciples had no part in that sacrifice. Just the Father and the Son. They went, both of them together. Both of them together. They went up that mountain. Only the Father and the Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He's the provider and he's the provision. Now watch verse 9. Let's move on quickly. And Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. Who did it? The Father did it. Now, I know Roman soldiers nailed him to that cross. They nailed his hands and feet to that cross. But the scripture says, Acts 4:28, that all these people, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Romans, the soldiers, were gathered together to do what God determined before to be done. That's right. They, with wicked hands, crucified the Lord of glory, but they did what God determined before to be done. It pleased the Father to bruise him. God Almighty just used human hands, doing what they wanted to do, leaving them to their wicked hearts and their rebellious natures, but it was his sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ Jesus was planned by God. It was executed and carried out by the will of God. Christ said, "I came to do not my will, but the will of him that sent me." They said, "Don't go to the cross." He said, "For this cause came I to this hour." Now you take your Jesus Christ Superstar book and throw it in the waste can. Christ knew where he came from and who he was and why he came and why he came to do that, why he came to die. He came on purpose. God sent him to die. He didn't come down here to set an example. He came to provide a sacrifice. He didn't come down here to just preach and teach and try to reform this world. He came down here to find a people. He came to the wilderness of sin to find his sheep and to offer an atonement that would be accepted by the Heavenly Father in their place instead. He died for our sin. And then God said, "All right, Abraham," verse 12, "I know you love me, seeing that you have not withheld your only son from me. I know now you love me." And I'll tell you this. How would you go about proving that God loves sinners like you and me? Huh?
Well, don't go to the out and look at the beautiful stars and try to prove the love of God. Don't go out, and they're beautiful, aren't they? I love the stars and the moon and the trees and nature and the flowers. They're beautiful. But that's not where you see the love of God. You know where you see the love of God? Go to Calvary. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Abraham, I know now you love me because you gave your Son. And God, I know you love me because you gave your Son, your only begotten Son. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. And by God's grace, at last, my sin I learned. And then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf God did span in the person of Christ at Calvary. That's where you'll learn everything you need to learn, at Calvary. Don't leave there. Hang around at Calvary. You want this message on cassette tape, you write to me. And join us next week at the same time. Until then, Henry Mahan, bidding you a very pleasant good day.